Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the beautiful sunshiny weather we have outside, and it's so cool. But above all, what we give you thanks for this Sabbath day is not merely the weather or the chance to rest from our labors, but the opportunity to have a taste of that eternal Sabbath rest. The assembling together of the saints around your throne, Lord, and while this little room by no means holds or could hold all the elect, even living on earth, it does hold those of us who've assembled here, as it holds others in other buildings who are assembling around your throne. And this is where we get to have a taste, because for all eternity, your children will be around your throne, worshiping you, enjoying you, and enjoying the presence of you and sharing in you with one another. Give us that taste, we pray. To that end, may the Spirit of God, who's made his home in us, now fill us, equip us, so we can have worship that is in spirit and in truth, therefore honoring our Savior who bought us with his own blood, and enabling us to grow in grace, to again enjoy more of what we will once upon a time have, and have for all eternity. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of John's Gospel. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the Westminster Confession, chapter 14, page 927 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. This chapter is on the saving grace of faith. It's not all that the Word of God teaches us, but it certainly is near the core. And so let's confess this to our God together. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Our scripture text is Psalm 27. So if you'll open your Bibles there, please. Let's hear God's inerrant word of David. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of Yahweh, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Yahweh, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and father forsake me, then Yahweh will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait on Yahweh. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh. And let's go together before him in prayer. Thank you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord and God and covenant God, Yahweh, of the Old Covenant Scriptures. Our salvation comes from all three persons. And we give you thanks that all three of you were involved in not only the eternal decrees from eternity past, which we really can't fathom what that is, but also in acting out those decrees in space and time. And in the space that we've occupied and the time in which we have lived, those workings out have come upon us as individuals and upon us as a church of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for this. Father, we thank you that in this country we get to participate in choosing our leaders. Yes, we know that you're sovereign and we are going to get the government that you decide we should have. But that's always been true, for everything comes from your providence. But our prayer is that you would be gracious to us and grant us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind of government we need. And that you would grant the blessings that America has had for several centuries now, that it would continue, not because America, Americans, or American Christians are worthy of it, but that we might continue to be used to spread the gospel. We heard from Richard last week of how it probably will not be too far in the future when the missionary sending nations will be either from the subcontinent or the Far East or even from Africa. We rejoice in that for those parts of the church, but we would beg that this part of the church might continue to work for you and glorify you. To that end, give us the kind of leaders we need. And we ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 27. It really is kind of paired with 26 and 28. Perhaps the most notable difference is There's a great deal of joy. This is more of an uplifting kind of psalm, a little louder or whatever. It certainly should not be sung in a minor key by any means. The author is David. In fact, if you see the title in your English Bible, mine says A Psalm of David. That's not the title you see in the Hebrew. It just says of David. That's it. He cries out with this great beginning verse that Yahweh is his light and his salvation. Light, of course, is a word that can be used in almost anything that's described positively. The light of joy, the light of learning, the light of whatever else. But in the Bible, it is usually referring to the light of God. Not only the fact that he's hidden in light and that he is gloriously described as light, but it's connected here in this verse with both light and salvation. And that we have these two interesting lines in Hebrew that say, as is typical with Hebrew poetry, says the same thing twice with different words. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. That being true, whom shall I fear? That's a profound statement. Because all of us are afraid of some things at some times, in some ways. I know I've shared the story that I heard when I was at Coral Ridge for EE of a particular minister. On Tuesday nights on the training, that's when the trainees were supposed to witness, whether it was in a home, there's the one, a place I went to was a corner near the beach where there are some great jazz bars. It was kind of cool. Whatever, but this particular minister had packed up his clothes in the middle of the night and went home because he was afraid to have to be on a public street or mall or whatever and witness. I laughed the first time I heard it and also thought, yeah, if I hadn't flown here, I might drive home too. The second line is, again, this pretty much the same thing. Yahweh is the strength of my life. And so if you take time to meditate on it, you need to meditate not only how he is light and salvation, but also how strength of my life is saying basically the same thing as light and salvation. And it has basically the same answer, not exactly in the words, but in the same meaning. If this is the case, if Yahweh is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I really intended to do this cross-reference with the last verse, but it fits here as well. So turn with me to the book of Joshua, first chapter. So it shouldn't be too hard to find. The heading in this particular edition of the Bible has that Joshua was committed by God. But I want to direct your attention to verses 5, 6, and at least first part of 7 and verse 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And if you think you hear an echo of the Great Commission there, you're right. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. It's repeated then in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Those same words are said to Joshua also by the elders of Israel as they remind him. Similar language is used for us. He will neither leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we should be courageous and able to take out the good news, to live our lives for Christ, to live our profession for him. This verse kind of echoes that a little bit. If you look at the last verse of the psalm, verse 14, wait on Yahweh, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh. Again, the parallels there are striking and important for us to grasp. Because it's not just David singing of his need, but also David singing to Yahweh, singing to the chorus, the audience, and also singing from his own heart. And singing what? The same thing. He's a man just like Joshua, and he needed help. And that's the fact for every one of us. Let's move on then to verse 2. The contrast between 1 and 2 is astonishing. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Yahweh is the strength of my life. I have no one, and nothing should bother me. Nothing should make me afraid. Well, when the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh. My enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. In fact, the word they in Hebrew is emphatic. You know, because they're coming up to eat his flesh. They want to kill him, destroy him, and they are the ones, not him, they're the ones who fell. They're the ones who had the problem. Why? Because Yahweh, you see, is my light and my salvation. And Yahweh is the strength of my life, and there is no one and nothing on this planet that I need to be afraid of. He continues that thought. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One guy facing several armies? How can you do that? But he understands it's not his own strength. If we in our own strength confide, right? In fact, this past week on the 8th, I can't remember if that's Monday or Tuesday. That's Tuesday. 51 years as a Christian, I tend to take my spiritual birthday, unless it's a Sunday, between me and my boss. And in that, I was reading Leviticus and reading about the lepers and seven times they had to sprinkle blood. And isn't that what that leper from Syria had to do? So I went to read the Elijah and Elisha stories because I was trying to find that passage. Had a lot of fun, saw some really cool stuff, found some other references to seven times about sprinkling and whatever. But in that context, of course, was the time that when the Syrians wanted to attack the northern kingdom of Israel and Elisha alerted the king so that they were able to trap the Assyrians, catch them in an ambush. And the statement was made, well, the king says, who's been defecting? Who's been the spy letting the Israelites know? And finally they said, you know, they got a prophet there. And he tells the king these things. And so one fine morning, the servant walks outside the house and there is the Syrian army, not Assyrian. What are we going to do? Remember the story? Elijah says, open his eyes that he can see. And there's a vaster army of angelic beings surrounding the enemy. Those are on our side before the vision is given. Elisha says, don't you know, those are on our side, outnumber those who are against us. If Yahweh's on our side, there is nothing to fear. Though, humanly speaking, we're toast, that's what Elisha's servant could see. When Joshua and Caleb went up into Israel with the other 10 spies, the 10 spies came back and reported it is a land of milk and honey. It's a land of people who are giants. It's a land of walled cities with bars, and we can't take it. They were not wrong, humanly speaking. But Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, but we have Yahweh on our side. He's just destroyed the Egyptian Empire, the most powerful nation on earth at that time, to let us free. If he can handle them, he can handle these guys, because the Canaanites had been subject kingdoms to Assyria, to Egypt, excuse me. Who do we need to be afraid of? In verse 4, we've kind of hit the heart. It's not merely the enemies about and the fact that we're protected by God, but do we love him? Because he says, we should note, it says carefully, one thing. Now, thing is italicized, but it's a valid rendering. There's one thing. There's only one thing I want. I really want. Now, when you were making up your Christmas lists for mom and dad, I'm sure there may have been one thing you really wanted, but that's not the only thing you put on the piece of paper, right? There are all kinds of things we want. And there are all kinds of things that David would want and that he asks for and prays for. But here's the key. This above everything else. Grant this and everything else will fall into place. One thing I've desired of Yahweh and I will seek it. That means prayer, brothers and sisters. Lots of prayer. That I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Did you notice I used that for the call to worship today? This is what David wants. He wants to be in the presence of God. He wants to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. Now, the word house is the standard word for house in Hebrew, bayit. In fact, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, bayit, is from that. The last one is temple, is the word that is used later on for the temple, but it's also used for the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the palace of a Bedouin king. The temple that's built in Jerusalem is the palace of the King of Kings in Jerusalem. It has nothing that we need to worry about that somebody has written this afterwards and puts it in David's mouth. It is a word that's used throughout the scriptures to refer to both tabernacle and temple. It's God's palace. It's God's house. He uses other words we're going to see in just a moment. But this is what his desire is. Brothers and sisters, this is what we've been promised in Jesus. That we will live together with the Father, for all the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for all eternity. For all eternity, we get to enjoy him. We get to stand in his presence, as my favorite benediction puts it. Instead of hitting our faces like we ought to, because he is so glorious and so holy, we cannot, in this stage of our development, we cannot face him. Revelation 1, the Apostle John, getting close to the end of his life perhaps, sees Jesus and his glory revealed. John had seen it on the mountain and knelt, and here he faints dead away. David wants this for his whole life. It is not a desire to become a Levite. It is not a desire to become a Levitical priest, a descendant of Aaron. It's as an Israelite, as one who's trusted in God, he wants to be in that presence for forever. That's what his prayer is about. Yes, there are problems. He comes back to that in verse 5. For in the time of trouble, David's known plenty of trouble in his life. We can't pinpoint when this was written, but he's had plenty of trouble. Well, he's going to hide me in his pavilion. It's a tent-like structure, but it's not the tabernacle itself. Next, it is the tabernacle, in the secret place of his tabernacle. It's a word that means tent. Your English Bible might have tent. We now have had three different words, at least, to refer to Yahweh's home as a tent, because that's where it was in this stage. But in that secret place, he shall hide me. And then he reverses it, and he's going to put me high up on a rock, put me up where the enemies cannot get at me. And now my head shall be lifted up. Not bowed down with fear, not bowed down with being oppressed or depressed, but lifted up in the presence of my enemies. It kind of echoes Psalm 23, doesn't it? They're going to be all around me, and they're going to see how God has blessed me. And because that's the case, future tense in English, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. I'm going to spare you and not sing, but when glorious things happen, it's praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Now, other people might cringe as they hear my singing. Tough. That's a song I love to sing when God has blessed me and blessed me richly. David wants to sing to God's praise as well. There should be a melody in our hearts from what God has done for us and in us. Verse 7 turns now to, rather than singing to us, announcing to us, he now directs his attention directly to Yahweh. So hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now he's had the confidence. He's sung to the audience the confidence he has. But he still needs to turn to Yahweh and make the petition. And that he does here in verse 7. Now, if you look at the first line of verse 8, look carefully in your English Bibles. If it's one that's well done, you're going to have "when you said" in italics, because it's not there in Hebrew. It's a supplied concept idea, because we have just this command, seek my face. Supplying those other words help us to understand the context that God says, God's the one who's speaking and says, seek my face. And David's response is, my heart will say to you, your face, Yahweh, I will seek. Do you remember the night when Israel, Judah, or Jacob rather, wrestles all night with someone? And dawn is coming, and he has not had victory, but he's not been defeated, and so he's touched on the hip, and his hip is out of joint for the rest of his life. And he asks of the one he's been wrestling, tell me your name. And that's not told, but instead his name gets changed. You remember his reaction? I've seen God face to face, and I'm still alive. God has told David, and actually all of us, to seek his face. And his response is, I will seek it. But the fear is, because knowing of his own sinfulness, of his own failures, don't hide your face from me. None of us deserve to see God face to face. That's, again, why Jacob is astonished that he has seen God face to face and he's alive. He should have been killed. Just that confrontation should have destroyed him. And David's fear is that you'll turn your face from me. It happened to Saul, didn't it? Saul sought out God, and God would not answer him. So don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in wrath. Every one of us should have that a little bit of that trepidation, because that's what we deserve. That's what we deserve, but thank God there's also what we've gotten because of grace. You have been, past tense, my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. God makes that promise to Joshua. That's what we looked at that passage. It's the promise of Christ to us as well. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. The problem is not God leaving us or forsaking us. The problem is we tend to leave him and forsake him. Verse 10 is not saying that his mother and father have turned against him. There's actually two different ways this could be understood, both as a possibility that if my father and mother forsake me, or the fact that happens to all of us at some point in time when our father and mother are taken from us in death. In either case, we've lost them. Even if it was parents who have turned their backs on us because of our profession of faith. When I was in high school, I dated a girl named Rachel, briefly, who was a Jew who believed in Jesus. Her parents were Jews who believed in nothing. Her believing in Jesus did not impress her parents one little bit. It was a real problem. When my father and mother forsake me, Yahweh will care for me. That line is echoed many times in scriptures, particularly in directed toward widows and orphans. One of the great sins that God cries out upon Israel is that those who are weak and no ability to defend themselves from those who are rich and powerful, the rich and powerful preyed upon them. Widows and orphans were oppressed and robbed. And Yahweh says, I'm a husband to the widow and I'm a father to the orphan. Well, he's that for all of us. And then the cry comes in verse 11. If my sins could possibly tempt you, Lord, to turn your face away from me, then teach me your way. That's what Torah basically means. We translate it law, but it's basically God's instructions teaching us how to walk with him. Lead me in a smooth path. He's not asking to have an easy life. He's asking that there will not be those things that will cause him to trip and fall, to stumble. Brothers and sisters, we all do that. He's requesting that God would enable him not to fall away. Don't lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. They're waiting to pounce. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. We don't know, again, we don't know the context. Is this when Saul's out after him? Is this when he has been forsaken by others? Is this when the Philistines won't allow him to be a faithful ally? We don't know. But there are people who are lying about him, or people, a false witness can be somebody who tells the truth about you. Satan is our adversary. He's our accuser. And all he has to do is say, did you see what Roy did? Did you see the thoughts he had? Did you hear the words out of his mouth? What's the problem with that? The problem is it's true. He's the accuser. And he doesn't have to lie, but he's still a false witness because the accusations are designed to destroy us. Human beings do the same thing. They tell the truth about you to destroy you, to ruin your reputation, to hurt you, or they'll lie. Both are bearing false witness. They are those who breathe out violence. Again, in 15, like earlier, we have got a string of words in italics to help us understand what is actually there in Hebrew. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. And the unless is definitely there in Hebrew. If the italicized words aren't there, it's kind of hard to make sense out of this sentence. Unless I would have been there. I would have lost. I would have turned away. I would have fallen away if it weren't for the fact that I believed. And that belief is that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Now, part of our faith, a big chunk of our faith, is that we're going to see the goodness of God for all eternity. Amen. Looking forward to it. But that doesn't mean we have to look for a lack of that totally here and now. There are blessings that God has promised his people. They're made very, very explicit for the people of Israel. Some of that is not applicable to us, but there are here and now blessings for Christians. Last night, I can't remember the circumstances, but I was reminded by something of the first day when I got back at Tennessee Temple for college. I was late. First time I ever flew an airplane. Dad and Mom weren't driving me the 800 miles down. So I got on a plane in Trenton. We flew to Philly Airport, and I stayed there in the commuter plane portion because I'd never been in an airport before. I missed my plane. I remember walking up and saying, well, my plane's supposed to leave or has left, and I haven't seen it. Well, you're at the wrong concourse. What's a concourse? So I was directed elsewhere. I flew on the wrong plane, got in very, very late, standing there with my friends talking in the dining hall, and someone sticks their head around the corner. And the first time in my life, maybe the only person in my life who looked at me and the sun rose in her face. That is also the goodness of God to me, to have Janet as my wife. That's in the land of the living, to have my children, to have the blessings of being here with you. And so the last verse then, from his own experiences, he calls upon all of us to wait on Yahweh, to have good courage, same words given to Joshua. He shall strengthen your heart. Why? Because our hearts are weak. We face adversity, we face disappointment, and we need strengthening. And so he repeats it. Wait, I say, on Yahweh, on the covenant God who has made his promises to us. And his name means he's the God who makes and keeps promises. So wait on him. Trust in him. And look for, not just in the future, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I need to take a moment, though, to turn to John chapter 1. Because there's another connection between that psalm. And as we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, I want you to hear again the first line. Beginning of verse 4, we have, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light. The man who wrote this was a disciple of John. John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, and that was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. Yahweh is our light and our salvation. Jesus is Yahweh, or at least the second member of that Trinity. He's the light. When men turned from that light, they proclaimed it was by reason and a true enlightenment, when actually they went into darkness. Brothers and sisters, Yahweh is our light and our salvation, and he's also known as Jesus. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Thanks for the joy that David has in this psalm, that he calls out to you and you hear his voice, that you've commanded him and commanded us to seek your face. You've made us your children. And while as a man I love to be face to face with the woman you've blessed me with, I should love you far more. We should seek your face. And we thank you that you've promised us that we can see you here and now with the eye of faith, and then for all eternity to be in your presence and see you. Oh, may that day be soon, we pray. And we give thanks that if we do get to see you face to face for all eternity, it's because of Jesus, who is the light. He gave us the light that we can understand the truth and trust in you. Accomplish this in our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.